7, text 40, which is a famous verse, that this is the verse, this one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam is so powerful. It is so powerful that this one verse has the power to keep millions and millions of people from surrendering to Krishna. From surrendering. It prevents them. This verse prevents millions of people, and this verse keeps them and prevents them, millions of people, from surrendering to Krishna. What is that verse? Yasyaham anugrinami. Do you follow my logic? Are you anybody awake, or is everyone sleeping? Everyone sleeping? Sleep nicely. But if you're awake, then try to follow my logic. What was my question? Who knows what question I just asked? What verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam prevents and keeps millions of people from surrendering to Krishna? 10th canto of Bhagavan, Dasama Skanda, for our Hindi friends, which is all of you. Dasama Skanda, the 87th chapter, which is whatever that is. Verse 40. 40th shlok. The 40th shlok. Yasyaham anu grinami. This verse in English, it says, Krishna says, if I especially favor someone, I take away everything. Every single Indian in India and around the world, they know this verse. Either they know the thrust of it or the idea of it. Surrender to Krishna? No. Not me, not now, not never. Not me, not now, not never. Hey, mama. Oh, no. Forget that boy. That little blue boy, he's a mischief maker. He's chatura, he's datura, he's everything. You know chatura? You know datura? Datura? Datura is poison. Datura. It's a fruit. Datura, whatever. Try to follow me. You might mispronounce Hindi. Datura. Datura. And chatura, or whatever. He's clever and he's poisonous. If I only could speak in English, I would have no restriction. Krishna, that little blue boy, he's very clever, but he's poisonous. Vish, he'll kill me. So I would surrender to him. Not now, not then, not never. If I especially favor one, I take away everything. Husband, wife, family, house, job, money, name, fame, gain, everything. I leave you a bhikshu. You become a beggar. What kind of beggar? A prem bhikshu. You give up your city, you give up your gochra, you give up your family, and you run to Vrindavan, and you become a madman, a puggle. And you start wandering around the forest of Vrindavan as a bhikshu. Where Krishna kaha radha? Prima, kotai go, prima mahi, radhe, radhe. Now he's awake. See, look. Soon as I started singing a Bengali bhajan, Pandit ji woke up. Kotai go, prima mahi, radhe, radhe. Vrishabhanu nandini, radhe, radhe. Ashtashaki shiromani, radhe, radhe. Kotai go, prima mahi, radhe, radhe. Vrishabhanu nandini, radhe, radhe, kotai ko, prema mai, radhe, radhe, Shri Radhe. This is madness. And someone says, what happened to your husband? You lived in GK1. You have a 6 crore house. You drive a Mercedes-Benz and a Rolls-Royce and your son has a Porsche. What happened to your husband? Well, one day he went to that temple in east of Kailash. Oh, that place. I heard about that place. And then what happened to your husband? Well, I don't know exactly because I never saw him, but I heard from someone who saw him enter there. But what I heard, the rumor is, that he went in that temple and he met one sannyasi from America. He's born in America, but now he's an Indian citizen. And somehow he met him and he talked to him. And then He went back to Vrindavan and I never saw him again. There's some report that he's wandering around Nandagram and Barsana. He's wearing kopin. He's wearing kopin and kanta. Simply a patchwork quilt, an old blanket, and kopin. And he's just, tears are coming out of his eyes like water fountains. And he's simply going to Gavarvan and to Prem Sarovara and to Banukund. And he's going this place and wandering here and there. And he's saying, Radhe, 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 Radhe. He's gone completely mad. Really? Well, that sounds too bad for him. But let me ask you one really important question. What about his money? What about the money? Oh no, that's no problem. He left everything there. All the accounts are in my name. All the investments, all the properties in my name. Everything's in my name. I don't have any problem for money. But the only problem is, I don't have a husband. Arivo! Ananda Kanda Bhagavan Ki. So therefore, I will never surrender to Krishna. I'll never go to that temple at east of Kailash. No, you want me to chant Hare Krishna? Forget it, man. The only thing I'm going to chant is this. Jai Mata Di, Jai Mata Di, Jai Mata Di, Bam Bam Bole, Bam Bam Bole, Om Namo Shivaya, Om Namo Shivaya, Om Namo Shivaya, Dhanam Dehi, Janam Dehi, Swaha, Swaha, Swaha. Ananda Kanda Bhagavad Ki, Shriman Bhagavatam Ki. Primo! Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe, Volo. Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe. Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe. Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe. Jai, Jai, Shri Radhe. Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe. Krishna Chakravartipad gives a very wonderful purport, which this is a sneak preview of coming attractions. This movie will soon come to Archana Cinema in Greater Kailash. Our old temple was in Greater Kailash, M Block 119. And every morning, is it right? 119? It was one of the old seniors. So every morning when we used to go over to the park, there's a nursery or some park next to Archana Cinema. And I would do my archana there. I would walk up and down, and I would worship my body, because I would walk up and down in the grass without my shoes on, because I wanted to get that morning dew, that little bit of water. It's very good for the eyes and kidneys. It's very good. So I'm walking up and down, and I'm chanting Hare Krishna. So I'm giving medicine for the soul. So I'm doing my archana, worshiping body and soul. Right? You have to worship both. You don't worship both, then katam hogya. So I'm seeing, oh, Archana Cinema. Yes, I'm coming here to Archana Cinema to do my puja, Nam Puja, Jap Nam, and Deha Puja, walking. But I never went inside the Archana Cinema. So this is a coming attraction. This is the new book that's coming out, the commentaries on the Bhagavatam. So this is one commentary on this verse. Well, Banaswami, my guru, he translated, and I simply put it, editing, like that. So this Vishnu Chakravartipad, he wrote this commentary finished in 1704, Krishna Paksha Magmas, Krishna Dwadasi. Krishna Dwadasi Magmas in the banks of Radhakund in 2004. And by the arrangement of the Divine Lord, we finished the English editing in Magmas and Krishna Dwadasi on the banks of Radhakund in 2004. Exactly 300 years after he, in the same place, on the same day, but not exactly the same year, 300 years later. So we feel it's very exciting. The whole project has been very exciting. It's 1.5 years we're working on this project, and editing and And so in that very, it was coincidence, or as we say, not a blade of grass moves without the Lord. It was the will of the Lord that the entire editing was finished on the same day that the book itself was completed in 1704. This is called Sar Artha Darshani. Sar Art, or you say Art, you don't say Ta. Sar Art Darshani. Seeing the essential object. There it is. Sanskrit shloka, translation and purport. As it is. Anyway, Karo. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. So this is a commentary. Here's the translation from Srila Prabhupada gave this translation because he did this chapter 14. Tateno kampam susamikshamano punjana evatmana kritam vipakam ridvag vapubir vididan namaste jivetyo mukti pade sadayavak. Lord Brahma said to Krishna, my dear Lord Krishna, one who earnestly, I mean sincerely, waits for you to bestow your causeless mercy upon him, while all the time patiently suffering the reactions of his past deeds, and offering you respectful obeisances with his heart, with his words and body, he is surely eligible for liberation, for it has become his rightful claim. Dayabhak means rightful claim. Now here's the commentary. Now that Brahma has rejected other processes and accepted bhakti as the means to attain Bhagavan, Sri Krishna, the process of bhakti is being described in this verse. A devotee understands. This is a devotee. Of course, if we don't understand this, it means we have to ask ourselves. In other words, this is saying, a devotee understands. So if I don't understand this, what does that mean? That means I am not a devotee. So I may be included here. But anyway, a devotee understands that the happiness and distress he undergoes due to performing bhakti and committing aparadhas are special mercy from the Lord. So what happens, so someone might, and this is a discussion by Vishwanath in another verse. Anyway, I'll read, because I know a lot of these points, but I want to read this exactly what he's saying. And I'll discuss more. It is like the father who sometimes makes his child drink milk and sometimes makes him drink bitter neem juice, neem ras, when he's sick. Sometimes the father embraces and kisses his son, and other times he beats him. So this is the analogy. Sometimes Krishna, he kisses me and embraces me with his love and his kindness and his appreciation. And sometimes he beats me. Sometimes the father is giving me kheer or rubbery. Oh son, come, I bought some kheer from the market. Take some Gopal Prasad, Gopal Bhog, some rubbery, some ice cream. Oh, thank you. And sometimes, oh my son, you have this jaundice, you're sick now, you have to take this neem ras. Oh, daddy. Ooh. Oh. Oh, after I... Oh. And then he takes the neem ras. And then if he's a clever child, he says, oh daddy, that was terrible. Can I have some rubbery now? Can I eat some rubbery now? Because the taste is terrible in my mouth. So it's the same father. Sometimes he's giving you a wonderful gratification of your tongue with kheer. Another time he's torturing you with neem juice. But he doesn't stop becoming your father. Oh, you gave me neem juice. I get out. I'm finding another father. You beat me. You beat me. I was wrong. I did this wrong thing. I smacked my little brother on the head. And now you're beating me for that. So I'm rejecting you. No, the son doesn't reject the father, nor does the father reject the son. So this is the analogy. The devotee thinks, the Lord, certain Krishna knows what is good for me, or best for me, even if I don't know. Karma and time have no effect on a devotee. So this is Krishna, this is how the devotee is saying, karma, kala and karma have no effect on me. So this is Krishna's personal arrangement for me. Out of his mercy, sometimes Krishna gives me happiness. and sometimes he gives me distress, always considering how to engage me in his service. This point, now that purport goes on, this point is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 20, verse 31. Yatatvaved palam hitam pitasyumayam, yatatvame varhasi na samihitam. As a father not waiting for the son's demand, does everything for the benefit of the son, please bestow upon me whatever you think best for me. So that's the verse. Now the purport. The person who spends his life offering respects with his body, mind, and words to the lotus feet of Krishna, like Preeti Maharaj, while tolerating the suffering of austerities and other hardships, becomes the recipient, dayabak, which is the name, of two results. If we tolerate and continue serving Krishna, we get two things. One thing, liberation from material bondage. That's mukti. And service at the lotus feet of the Lord, the eternal prema seva of Krishna and Vaikuntha, Vrindavan. As the inheritance from the father maintains the life of the son, so the attainment of liberation and service to the Lord maintains the life of the devotees. So dayabak means money or inheritance. So in this case, the inheritance that we get, the money or the wealth that we get mukti and prema seva. This is the award that our father gives us. Like when you die, when your father dies, he gives you half his estate and half goes to your brother. That's the reward that he gives you for being a faithful and obedient son. So being a faithful and obedient son of God, the son of Krishna, then we get a reward. Mukti and Nitya Prem Seva. Thus, while living in this world, the devotee remains fixed on the path of devotion. So this is a very nice discussion. I think if I can extend 5 more minutes, I would like to read the purport of the verse from chapter 87, verse 40. I actually just took some notes on it, because that's Yasyaham Anugrihinami. So what this verse is saying, what Vishnu is saying, is that the devotee, he gets these two results by tolerating. But in this next purport, he has a nice discussion about, he asks all these questions, which I'll just read to you. The devotee of the Supreme Lord experiences both happiness and distress. But the happiness that, I want everyone to listen very clearly, very tightly. Because these are very, very, these are the fine intricacies of religion. As Prabhupada mentions here, the finer intricacies of the codes of religion. This is Prabhupada's purport. If you actually know and understand and realize the finer intricacies or details of religion, then you can properly call yourself a dharmagya. You can properly call yourself a Vaishnava. You can properly call yourself a Krishna Bhakta. And if you don't, so this now, I'm going to present one of the very, not only finer, but finest, most minute and infinitesimal and imperceivable and unfathomable principle or intricacy of religion through the words of Srila Vishnath Chakravartipad in his Tika in the Bhagavatam. This is very important, very, very important. So the Supreme Lord, devotees of Krishna experience both happiness and distress. Right? Because many times people say, oh, you're a devotee, you're suffering. Right? But the happiness and distress that a devotee experiences are not the fruits of his karma. This is not the punya phal, and it is not the papa phal. Because these are not the effects, the incidental effects of them. Because, and then he quotes, says the nectar of devotion explains that by performing devotional service, the devotee is relieved from all karmic reactions. Aparabdha karma, which means not manifested. Kuti, kutam karma, which is karma that is about to manifest. Bijam, which means barely manifest because it's in the form of seed. It's there, but it's barely manifest. And then prarabdha, Prarabdha means karma, which is fully manifested. You're experiencing it. In other words, you have a bad eye, or you can't see properly. This is prarabdha. You're experiencing it. You have to wear glasses because the eyes are bad. This can be a karmic reaction. Or you have a chronic disease. In this life, you're always suffering from acid in your stomach. This is not a result of good karma. This is a result of bad karma. So this is called prarabdha. So, and Nectar Devotion is saying, if one performs bhakti, if you chant the holy name of the Lord, first you go through three stages. Firstly, there's nam aparad. You're chanting the holy name and you're committing offenses. But then you come to the second stage of namabhas. Means it's the shadow of the name, or the dawn or the shadow of the name. So in this stage, you're not committing any aparads to the holy name. So when you chant namabhas, then you become liberated. You become free from your karmas. And that's what's told in Nectar Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, I think in maybe the first chapter or something. Or one of the chapters, it says the six effects. There's six effects, or six results that one gets by practicing bhakti, bhakti sadhana. And one of them is relief from distress. It means you become free from your karmic reaction. So Vishwanath is saying is that, okay, so here's the situation. And then he quotes the Gopal Tapani Upanishad. There's 108 Upanishads, major Upanishads. There's also Upa Upanishads. There's additional Upanishads, but there's 108 main ones. And one of them is called Gopal Tapani, which is very significant because it deals a lot about bhakti. It was written millions of years ago, thousands of years ago, compiled by Vyasadeva. So in the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, he also explains how that bhakti destroys all karma. And in Brahma Samhita by Lord Brahma, he also says, Karmani Nirdhati Cha Bhakti Kintu Cha Bhakti Bhajam. Karmani Nirdhati Cha Kintu Cha Bhakti Bhajam. Bhakti Bhajan, by doing Bhakti Bhajan, what is Bhakti Bhajan? It means Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Sakyam, Atmanavedanam. This is Navaveda Bhakti, told by Prahlad Maharaj in 7th canto. There are 9 limbs, there are 9 ways to practice bhakti. Hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, remember Krishna, do smaran and dhyanam, and have darshan, and do tulsi puja, and archan, and vandanam, prayers, stuti, prarthana, stotras. These are all ways of pleasing and serving Krishna. So Gopal Tapani says also bhakti, and Brahma Samhita is telling that bhakti destroys karma. Karmani nirdahati. Nirdahati means destroys. So now the discussion goes on. However, the happiness and distress that a devotee experiences resembles karmic reactions. But actually, that is given directly by the Lord Himself. The advanced devotee, he recognizes that the good and bad conditions that I am experiencing are actually the signs of the hand of my ever-loving friend. I am under the protection of an ever-loving friend, an ever-loving well-wisher. I am under the hand, the lotus hand of the Lord, as Prahlad was under the lotus hand of Nrisingha. After Nrisingadev killed Hiranyakashipu, he put his hand. Prahlad started off, he was shaking and a little bit nervous to offer prayers. So Nrisingadev put his lotus hand on Prahlad's head. And then when he got the touch of his hand, then he felt so secure and safe and sheltered and protected and comfortable. And so he could speak so many prayers. So now the question may be asked, if your Lord Krishna is so compassionate to his devotees, why does he expose you to special suffering? He's your bandhu. He's your dina bandhu. This is the Gnostic. The Gnostic says, yeah, dina bandhu. He's your friend, dina bandhu. This is Gopinath, Gopal, Govinda. And now you're suffering. So why are you suffering? And then the devotee says, oh, this is a special suffering. My suffering is not like yours. He says, really? You're moaning and groaning and crying and you're suffering so much? No, but when I'm moaning, I'm saying Hare Krishna. And when I'm crying, I'm saying Hare Krishna. I'm crying, Hare Krishna. But when you're crying and when you're moaning, all you're saying is, So my suffering is special. It's called Vishesh Duk. Is it right? Special suffering, Vishesh Duk. Is it right? So the guy says, all right, yeah, sure, right, yeah, right. So he asks this question, if your Lord is so compassionate, then why are you exposed? Here's the answer. He says, this is just like an affectionate father. An affectionate father, he stops his children from playing and he puts them into school. He sends them to school because he knows that school is for their benefit. Hare Krishna. That if they stop playing and go to school, that is for their shreyas. Their ultimate benefit, shreyas. Their benefit. But their prayas, their immediate benefit is to play. So, Krishna, he punishes us for our ultimate benefit. That's the idea. So then, the analogy is that, and then he does this, either if one is an immature devotee, if one is a neophyte, a beginner, a practitioner, a sadhaka, even whether you're an immature devotee, or whether you're Prahlad Maharaj, or Dhruva Maharaj, whether you're a great saint, or Yudhisthira, he was Haridasya. There are only three bhaktas, there are only three devotees in the entire Bhagavatam that are called, use this phrase, Haridasya. Haridas. There's only three, they're all Haridasas, but only three are specifically and uniquely mentioned as Haridas in the 18,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And one of them is Yudhisthira, and the other is Uddhava Mahashaya, Uddhava. And the third one is Giriraj. Bogiraj Dharanaki. Who is the identity of Giriraj? Is Giriraj she or he? That's another discussion. Or is Giriraj she and he? At any rate, so these are the three Haridasas. So they're great devotees, but still Krishna subjects them to suffering. Yudhisthira suffered, exiled for 13 years or something, isn't it? And Prahlad suffered so much, and Dhruva. But that suffering brought the greatest result. Now the question he asks further, what distinguishes the happiness and distress caused by one's karma and that brought about by the personality of Godhead? You say you're having Vishesh Duk, that your suffering is special because it's directed by the hand of the Lord. And that my so what distinguishes your suffering as a devotee and my suffering as a Gnostic, as an atheist? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in this Krishna.
There's
rectification. Well, yeah, there's an interest, but this... Anyway, let me just read it, save the time. So he says, Krishna is telling, that the material happiness and distress which arise from karma, in other words, okay, you're an atheist and you're a non-believer and you're not under the lotus hand of Krishna. You're not under his loving protection. You're not under the shelter of Giriraj. Giriraj is not over your head, shielding you from Indra's thunderbolts because you haven't surrendered over there. So, he's telling that the happiness and distress of one who's suffering from his karma, his bijam, kutam, aparabdha, and prarabdha, that he's suffering, and he's really suffering. But what happens is, as he's suffering, as he says here, that he's suffering the results of his karma, but that suffering also leaves a residue. It leaves a residue of a seed of desire, karma bija, and it causes future entanglement. Such enjoyment and suffering tends to further degradation and the danger of going to hell. In other words, it's like this. In our last life, we perform some sin. Maybe we torture some living entity. We do violence to some living entity. We torture them. So that's a sin. That's called papa karma. So now in this life, I get papa phal. I get the results of that. Someone tortures me. My husband tortures me. Or my wife tortures me. Psychologically or physically or whatever. There are different types of torture. Emotional torture. Physical torture. Mental torture. You understand torture? Torture. Suffering or distress, you can say. Like this. So now I'm suffering. I'm suffering from that. This is the results of my karma. But what happens when I'm suffering, in that suffering, I create, although I'm suffering a karma fall, in the course of that suffering, I create a karma beach. Karma beach means a desire for karma. So when I'm suffering like that, I say, oh, my wife is just is devastating me. I can't stand this, you know. Somehow I can, you know, if I ever take another, I mean, I know I can't get divorced because there's a situation, this and that, or whatever. So many constraints, and the other family won't give me divorce or whatever. But, you know, anyway, if I ever take another birth again, you know, I'm going to make sure if I ever meet this lady again, I'll kill her. Or whatever. So he's suffering the results of his karma, but he's thinking and desiring such a way that he makes a karma beach. He makes it, and that entangles him in further karma in the next life. Because as you think, yam yam vapi saram bhavam tyachit yanti kalevram, you're smaran bhavam. As you're thinking, you're creating samskaras. It's called vasana. Vasana and samskaras. You're creating grooves in your karmic record. You're etching your karmic record by your desires and actions. Not only your actions, but your desires. And they're creating grooves in your mind, in your buddhi, and your man. You're creating grooves and tendencies and desires and aspirations. They become bija, karma bija, seeds. And seeds, of course, fructify and grow up and make fruits. Now, that's for the non-devotee, but, however, the happiness and distress which is given directly by the Supreme Lord to His devotees, it does not leave any trace, no residue, after the immediate purpose has been served. The Vaishnavas engage in reciprocation, or engaging in, the Vaishnava is enjoying, he's enjoying the reciprocation from the Lord. And there's no danger that he will ever go to hell or get any future entanglement. As Yamaraj says in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam, he instructs the Yamadutas, please, Yamadutas, you bring those jivas to me, to Yamloka, who have never chanted the glories of Vishnu, who have never done any seva to Vishnu. In other words, the Gnostics and atheists, the non-devotee papi janis, the sinful people, you bring them to me, but you don't touch. So these are two points. One is that as a devotee is suffering, it's not his karma. It's not from his karma if he's come to the platform of Namabhas, which should come very quickly, actually. He's suffering directly by the arrangement of the Lord, but that suffering doesn't create any karma in him. Because what happens when a devotee's suffering, he doesn't say, oh, you know, oh, this or that, why am I suffering? And, you know, it's damn, it's my father. Damn, it's my mother, my wife, or the girlfriend, or whatever. He said, oh, hey, Bhagavan. Oh, so nicely you're making me suffer. Oh, I'm really suffering. But I love you too much. You're testing me now? You're testing the depth of my love? You're testing the intensity of my love by subjecting me to suffering? Well, let me show you how much I love you. You can just put me in a vice. I don't know if you know what a vise is, but a vise is something that holds two things together. Two pieces of wood, two pieces of glass, whatever. And you can crank this little, like, crank lever thing and bring the two pieces. You can put me in a vise, you can crush me. I don't care. Because I've experienced too much sweetness with you. I've experienced too much intense ecstasies in my relationship with you, of serving you. That now that you're playing, you want to play with me? Okay, play with me. Turn me upside down. Take me by the feet and bang me on the floor with my head. Oh, go ahead. I'm still keep chanting. Kanda Kanda Nam, like Haridas Thakur says, you can cut me in 1,000 pieces when the Muslims were trying to kill him for chanting Hare Krishna. He said, Kanda Kanda Nam, Lao Jap Karo, whatever he said. You know, he said, you can break me into so many pieces, I'll never stop chanting the holy name of the Lord. So, of course, that's a different point. But so the devotee feels like that. Because the Lord, you know, if whatever He wants to do, I'm daso smi. And then, so then we that suffering ends, and then there's no more. That suffering doesn't create further suffering, because we take shelter of the Lord's name and remembrance. So by taking shelter, He gives a little suffering to Yudhisthira. He gives a little suffering to Kunti and Prahlad and to Dhruva. And what do? They say, oh, this Bhagavan is he's a bum. He's lousy. I wasted my life serving this guy. Hey, if I take another birth, I'm definitely never going to serve Bhagavan. I'm going to be a Shiva Bhakta next time. We don't hear Yudhisthira saying that. We don't hear Kunti saying that in the third canto. Queen Kunti, Mother Kunti saying, hey, Bhagavan, nectar, oh, this is great. Put more suffering on my head. Put more anxiety on my head, because when that anxiety is sitting on my head, I feel ecstatic in the core of my heart. Like Srila Prabhupada, my Gurudev, once, Srila Prabhupada once said, when you see a devotee, if he looks like he's suffering on the outside, you should understand that he's relishing the greatest ecstasy on the inside. Ananda Kanda Bhagavan Ki. So he may be grimacing in pain, crying in sorrow, but inside he's saying, oh my Lord, this is how you love me? Just like two lovers. You know, so if two lovers are in such tight embrace, sometimes the wife bites the husband or the husband bites the neck, and blood comes in the neck. Now that's suffering. If someone bites you, if someone takes a knife and comes up to you and cuts your neck, a little cut and some blood comes, what will you think? You heard what I said? Someone comes with a chaku and cuts your kanta, cuts your neck, and it starts bleeding, you'll think, hey, ow, 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 ow. You're hurting me. What are you doing, you stupid, you puggle? No. I'll kill you. But that same man, when he goes to bed with his wife in a loving embrace and she bites his neck, he thinks, oh, she loves me. This is a thrill of ecstasy. So the devotee feels, just like when Krishna was on the battlefield and Bhishma was shooting his arrows and the arrows were striking Krishna's chest. And blood was coming. This is Naralila. And Krishna was thinking, oh, ecstatic, ecstasy. These arrows, and that's the analogy that Vishnu Chakravarti gives in the purport, in the Bhagavad Gita, and also in that section of Bhagavatam. He says that Krishna was relishing the arrows in his chest, just like a lover relishes the bites of his wife on his neck. So the devotee has such a prema sambandha with the Lord. I'm so tight with Krishna. You can give me a chapan bhog mahaprasad, and I will eat that bhoga with great delight. I'll say, oh Krishna, this is the taste of your lips. You put this to your lips. You've tasted this, and now I'm tasting it. Pakora, chutney, sabji, cheese, sabji, palak paneer, rajma, namkeen, this, that. Oh, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna. When devotees take prasadam, what do? They take prasadam. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. Hari bol, hari bol. They never forget the Lord. Once in Bombay, 5 minutes. Once in Bombay, Srila Prabhupada was in his room and some Indian life members came in the room and they sat in the room. And Prabhupada was meeting with his disciples and he was saying, listen, transfer this money from my Swiss account, put it into the BBT account for printing my books in France. There's $1 million there, put $1 million over there. Okay, oh, you do that. Okay, I'll sign the check. Okay. Now, Krishnadas, now you, I want you to go to the market and we have to get 100 bags of cement to finish Radhaparthasarathi's mandir. So we need 100 bags of cement. Okay. Oh, Krishnadasi, you have to go to the market. We need to get 20 kilos of roses, because we're having a big festival tomorrow. It's the appearance of my Gurudev. So we need 20 kilos of roses. Here's 500 rupees. So he's managing, spiritually managing his temple. And the life members are sitting there, you know, and they're listening to all this. And it's creating doubts in their mind. They're having doubts. This is an acharya? This is a guru? This is the Jagat Guru, the famous ISKCON Acharya, who have temples on every continent of the world? Hare Krishna. Anyway, whatever. This is a famous guru that has disciples all around the world and has written 80 books and this and that. I don't think he's a guru. Because you know, Indians know a little bit, right? They have a little knowledge. So he's thinking all this in his mind. Because he's thinking, I know that in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 14, Lord Krishna says, Satatam kirtiyantamam yatantasya dridavrataha. Satatam kirtiyantamam. That the great devotees, the great Mahatmas of the Lord, they're always chanting Krishna's name. Satatam kirtiyan, sat kirtan. Sat kirtan means always chanting. Nityanam. They're always chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
But I've been sitting here for 15 minutes. He hasn't chanted Hare Krishna once. And he is supposed to be the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. He's the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. I'm sitting here. I'm an eyewitness. I think this man is bogus. He's not a guru. He's transferring money from Switzerland to Paris, and he's sending someone to buy flowers and buy cement. This is not spiritual. What? So he's keeping quiet. And then Prabhupada says, so he greeted everyone, so nice, I'm very happy you came to visit me, and what's your name, isn't that? And made cordial exchanges. And he says, anyone have any questions? So then his life member raised his hand. He says, Swamiji, the one question I have, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna said, Satatam Kiriyanto Mam. And so I understand that the Mahatma, he has this quality of always chanting, but you are never chanting. So Prabhupada says, oh, this is very nice. I can see you have very good knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita. You have very good knowledge. I'm very happy to see and meet people that know the Bhagavad Gita. Now, you come, please come here. Come forward. So the man gets up and he goes forward. And he said, will you put your head to my back? You put your ear on my back. You go like this. You put your ear to my back. And then you see what happens. So now Prabhupada continues speaking. So how are you? So while Prabhupada's speaking, the man is listening. And he says, huh? Hare! Hey! Kripa Kuro. As he's listening with his ear to Prabhupada's back, inside, in Prabhupada's rib cage, inside his chest, the man is hearing, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He's hearing the holy name being continuously chanted inside Prabhupada's body. And he was totally amazed. And he was realizing, I made a great aparadha. And he went back, he made dandavats, he said, oh Guruji, oh Swamiji, oh Jagadguru, hey Bhagavan, Guruji, please forgive me. I made a great aparadha. I was thinking you're never chanting, but you're always chanting. You are the personification of this verse from the Bhagavad Gita. You are the very embodiment of Satatam Kirtiyanto Mam. Srila Prabhupada ki! So for the devotee, there's no karmic residue of his, and like that. Anyway, you can read the rest of the purport when the book comes out. When the book comes out, you can read the rest of the purport. So the devotee is in a very special situation. In happiness or distress, he continues to serve the Lord and remember the Lord. He never gives up his Lord. There's no question of divorce. A Krishna Bhakta never divorces Krishna. A Krishna Bhakta never files for separation or divorce. A Krishna Bhakta never runs home to his mother's house. A Krishna Bhakta never runs home to his father's house. A Krishna Bhakta never runs to his uncle's house. A Krishna Bhakta is only running to one place. A genuine devotee of Krishna is only running to one place. He's running back home, back to Godhead. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.